think I messed it up. Some communist and socialist countries pretend they really appreciate laborers, and they actually, laborers get really in the worst end of the deal, and the leadership gets all the goods, and it's divided up and thinly. But we are a capitalist nation, and we do appreciate people who have worked hard. America's a great country. Amen? America's a great country. And I appreciate the system that we have. And I think it comes from both the philosophy of the Pilgrims and the founding fathers, but we have a great foundation. How about this? And I'm thankful for everyone here who has worked and done your part. You've made America great, and appreciate all of your labor. Some here, there's always the argument of stay-at-home moms, how much they're worth. Like, if you had to pay them for everything they do, it would be in the millions of dollars, I'm sure. But we appreciate everyone's labor. Thank you for your service, your work, making this country what it is today, for the work ethic that we have. Thank you. And now, I'm going to speak on something about works, but not really. I told some of the folks this morning that Donnie Schweigert had a better Labor Day message than me, because I'm just going to talk about some works, but it's not really about Labor Day. But we were saved by faith, not works. That's really the message. But if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10, and we'll go as far as we feel like it. But Saul is rejected as king. You know what? Let me read the essence of my message. And it's found in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. It said, "For by grace you have been saved." Paul's not talking about talking to sinners, trying to get them saved. He was talking to Christians to let them understand how and why they're saved. You have been saved through faith. Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone would boast. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you'll bring blessing to your people through both the reading and the hearing of this word today. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us understanding, and Lord, that you'll bring strength and courage to our lives. I want us to understand today what a great gift you've given us. We've received gifts throughout our lifetime, but Jesus is the greatest gift. And so today we want to thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for your work, for your labor to give us this wonderful gift of salvation. And help us, Lord, to receive the free gift and then to go and do the works that please you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, this is a sad story, but it's got a couple of really strong points to it. Said, "Now the word of God came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me and has not performed my commandments.'" The people wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. It wasn't necessarily God's timing. It wasn't necessarily the best way for the people to follow God. But then after Saul, God chose a king, David. And then if you think about this, if Saul had not failed, then a lot of things that are speaking of the Messiah would have been after his lineage. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was of the tribe of Judah. And it just works. But Saul failed to obey God. Now, going on with the next part of verse 11, it said, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night to the Lord." Remember, Samuel didn't like the idea of a king anyway. And God said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." So Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, now listen what Saul says. Sometimes people say things to cover, right? Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? He didn't do the command of God. He didn't at all. He really failed in the mission that the Lord had sent him on. God had a purpose, and Saul didn't do that purpose. But he claimed to. When people try to run religion, and religion is all about what people do to please their God, it's a failure. And our relationship with the Lord's not religion, it's a relationship. And it's based on the fact that we accept the gift of Jesus Christ. But when people get involved, they make rules and regulations, and then they feel happy with themselves when they do that. Saul changed the rules from what God said to what he wanted to do. But Samuel said in verse 14, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel had heard from God. He knew what Saul had done. Samuel's heart was broken. He didn't come, "Well, see, I told you so." He didn't come with that. His heart was broken because of the failure of Saul and what God had spoken to Saul. And Saul said, "They have brought them to the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice," and get these three words, "to the Lord your God." Lord your God. "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." In other words, we obeyed the commandment by not obeying the commandment. We did what we really wanted to do. And then Saul blames the people. Saul was the king. He was the warrior. He was the leader. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." Can you imagine saying that to a king? Samuel had no, what would you say? He had absolutely no patience with this lie that Saul was telling him. "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And Saul had the wisdom to say, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, and you were not the head of the, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" Gave you the great opportunity, Saul. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners. Go and utterly destroy the sinners,'" the Amalekites, "'and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone to the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Gilgal is where Samuel prayed anointing over Saul to be the king of Israel. And now it's going to be the place where the Lord takes away that kingship. and ends the rule of Saul, one and out. But Saul said, we did this to sacrifice to your God. And Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? God had a system of sacrifices, and he had laid that out through the law that Moses gave to the people of Israel. But when God declares or commands someone to do something, he expects it to be done that way. Has God, the Lord, as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? There's no comparison. God doesn't want your sacrifices. Had Samuel not called Saul out, he would have probably kept all these things. He might have even entertained Agag for a long time. But God had a different plan. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey the commandment than to sacrifice and to heed than the fat of the rams. Verse 23 is really powerful. And it says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is all to do with demon spirits and only being able to access the spirit world through the devil. It has nothing to do with any Christian, godly anything. It's the devil's work. Paganism, ungodliness. For rebellion, that's knowing what God wants to do and saying, absolutely, I'm going to do what I want to do. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the iniquity of adultery. And adultery is worshiping false gods and doing pretty much what the human being wants, because idols are false gods and have no power and have no ability. And they are from the imagination of man and absolutely no benefit. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now I want to read just one more verse. We could go on all the way to the end of this chapter, but I'm going to stop here where it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord your God and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I want you to understand something today, because I believe it's so important. When we repent, truly repent, God hears us and forgives us. From what we read, the rest of these verses, 24 through 34, Saul said the words, but his heart was not repentant. His heart was still making excuses. The people made me. I feared the people. Here you are, king, and you fear the people. You can have any one of them executed just by your word. So I want us to understand that God is so merciful. If Saul had just really repented, sincerely repented, turned from what he wanted to do, the Lord would have forgiven him. But Samuel delivered the message that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I want just to understand today that God has given us such a great, boy, I'm glad we don't live under the law, aren't you? But even under the law, David, how many knows that David was not a perfect man? But David had the heart after God. And when David repented, God forgave him. Because David, in Psalms 51, I think he's got the golden text of repentance. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Purge me. Cleanse me. And if Saul had come to that point, he would have been forgiven, but he did not. His heart was not in repentance, it was in doing what he wanted to do. He started off humble, and then he got full of himself. And that's a dangerous place to be. I want us to turn now back to our text in Ephesians, And we'll finish out reading that 10th verse as well. The New Testament is such a wonderful opportunity for us. We live under grace. How many are glad you're under grace and not the law? I am amazed at how Paul, who was a man of the law before he became a Christian, a man of the law, strict, stern, willing to kill for the law of God. And when he was saved, how he fought against those people who tried to bring the law back, the legalism of the law. And what Paul wanted to preach is you don't have to go back to sacrifices and that really do no good because we have a brand new system. But you know, even in this new system, we've got to obey the word of the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In verse 8, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So I want to kind of lay out the scenario. It's very important for me today, for every one of you that are here, to understand how to get saved. You say, "We've been saved a long time." I know, but you never know when you're going to meet someone that needs salvation. I looked up different ways of, how many's ever heard of the sinner's prayer? We're going to say the sinner's prayer. I know we're not sinners. But I know that we need to understand how to transfer this great gift that God's given us to anybody, amen, to anybody. And we understand that we've done nothing to work out our salvation. We can't be good enough. You could study the whole Bible and memorize the whole Bible, and it won't save you. You can be faithful to church and come even extra when nobody's here. Coming to church won't save you. You can have membership. I talked to a fellow the other day, and he said, "In Sunnyvale, I was a member of the church for 37 years, and then a number of years in the area he lives now. Church membership won't save us. Affiliation with organizations, Pentecostal Church of God, Assemblies of God, Southern Baptist, none of that will save us. What saves us is when we open our heart and we accept Jesus and we ask him to come into our life and take over. Here I am. Here I am. And he takes away the sin. The scripture says that he casts it into the bottom of the ocean. Or as Claire read, as far as the east is from the west. Or it's like a cloud, dissipates, and is never there again. Folks, wow, what a blessing. He took my sin away. He took my sin away. And now I'm singing every day. Maybe that's the one. He took my sin away. He didn't just sweep it under the rug. Every cartoon that I ever watched as a kid, when they were sweeping the floor, they always raised a rug and swept it. How many has seen that? Or the Three Stooges. Those guys never did anything really right. They swept it under the rug. Some church folks try to do that too, but it does not work. We're saved through faith. It's all by grace. And it's not of ourselves. Nothing we do. Nothing we do. It's a gift of God. Sometimes it's hard to accept a gift. How many's ever been there? Well, you need that more than I do. Sometimes we feel that way. But it's amazing when someone gives a gift and if we just say thank you. I accept it. Thank you. I realize the sacrifice that you've made, and I appreciate your gift. Thank you. And that's the way salvation has to work. We have to accept the free gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, faith believeth, will not perish but have everlasting life. We are his workmanship. We don't come by good works. If we worked our salvation through, if we did it through our works, we'd boast. Oh, look at me, I'm so good. Sometimes people do that anyway, and we don't have any reason to boast. Salvation is all of the Lord. And our boast should be that we are submitted and committed to Jesus Christ. Amen? And after we're saved, okay, let's get working for the Lord. Then we do the works. But the works doesn't save us. It absolutely should come after we're saved. Now I want to read 1 John 8. Find that one and we'll be good. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. There is no 8. 1 John 1. And then we're going to finish up with Romans. I forgot to have people testify, and Debbie didn't have anything to share this morning. I kind of feel like we need a little bit more kick, and I don't know. We may see it after service. We'll see who wants to glorify Jesus. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's been movements in the Christian faith that people think that if they kneel at the altar, someone's going to think they have sin and they're praying through. You know what Jesus said? Pray every day. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Repentance is never going to hurt you. You say, well, I don't want to lose my place in God. You won't. Every time you hit the altar and you open your heart and repent, you're going to step up. You're not going to lose a rung or two. You're going to go just soaring for the Lord. But if we say we have no sin, we're deceived. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm thankful for that, but still we need to make sure that we're cleansed. You say, well, I thought that was automatic. It's not automatic. If you sin, you better get a hold of the Lord and let him forgive you. That's 10, but it's Romans. That's verse 10 of Romans 10. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We need to know he will forgive when we come and confess. Romans 10, this is the way to salvation. Romans 10, 8 through 10, and then we'll add 13. But what does it say? What does it say? The word is near you, even in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, what's John 3:16? He that believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we skip down to verse 13. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I just give you these couple of three things? In order for someone to be saved, they have to realize they're a sinner. Realization, I'm a sinner. And then they have to believe that Jesus is everything the Word of God says he is. That he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he arose. And then 40 days later, he ascended unto God. And he's there making intercession for you and I. Realize you're a sinner, realize who Jesus is, and ask Jesus to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, I commit my life to you. Do you see how simple that is? So simple that a child can understand. So simple. So simple that even someone that's got 1,000 degrees from colleges all over the world can understand. So simple. A few words that are heartfelt make you a part of the kingdom of God and the family of God forever. What we live for, what we work for, this will take us not only through life, but to the point of dying. And we can look up and know that the Lord is ready to receive us. Heard so many testimonies of someone right before death looking up and seeing God, seeing the mercy, the hand of the Lord reaching out, just a few words, saying yes to Jesus. You think about all that we can own on this earth. When we get to heaven, we'll have a mansion and we'll rule and reign. And I don't know how that's going to work. When we were kids, I would want to rule over San Leandro, California, which is just below Oakland, just above San Lorenzo, because that's where I was raised, and that looked like a nice place to be. And actually, it's a very nice place to be, right on the water there in the San Leandro, the marina. But the Lord will work that out. Amen. The Lord will work that out. We'll rule and we'll reign, but we have a place. We have a place throughout eternity. We don't have to work anything. We just say yes to Jesus and he'll take care of it. When I was 8 years old, I went to a church, went to our church in Alameda on Tuesday night. Tuesday night and Thursday night and Sunday morning, Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship following, and then service beginning at 7 or 7:30 and going till 10 o'clock if it was any kind of a service at all. I don't know if we'd have a church today if we tried to. If they felt like if you watched Bonanza, you weren't having a very good church, and Bonanza came on at 10. But I was at church. We had visitors at night. Chester Jr. and Verla McFarland were visiting. They were my aunt's aunt and cousin. And it was a special time. But when it came to the altar, our pastor was Brother Glover, William Glover, from Texas. And he preached, I don't remember one thing he said. I don't remember his text. All I remember was at the end of the service, he made an altar call. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to get saved. And I was a bit offended because I'd been faithful to church. I went all the time. And I was fairly good because Mom and Dad made me be fairly good. They scared me with things like spanking. And we didn't have much grounding back then. They pretty much dealt with it in that way, and it was good enough. And it worked. It was fine. And I know people have different ways of correcting kids today, and I'll stay out of your business as long as, you know, if you want references, I'll tell you Mom and Dad did a good job. But I was faithful, did pretty good, but I wasn't born again. I hadn't made a commitment to the Lord ever. All those 8 years in church, and here I was a sinner still. I'd prayed, I went to the altar, but I didn't realize the Lord wanted to make it official. And he wanted me to say yes to him. And I went down, and at 8 years old, I understood enough to know. I believed everything the Bible said about Jesus. And I asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart. And since that night, I have no idea what month it was, what day that was. I wish I'd have written it down, but I didn't. But I do know this. That night, I met the Lord. And ever since then, he's been in my life. I'd like to say I've been perfect ever since then, but that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. we deal with life. We're not perfect, but Every time I've come before the Lord, He's forgiven me and given me a new start and a clean slate. God hates. So I just want you to know that's my testimony. I was saved at a young age, and the Lord made it very clear. God hates sin, but He loves us so much. We are by nature sinners, but God gave us a solution through Jesus Christ. By sending Jesus to die for us, He didn't sweep sin under the rug, but He sent Jesus to shed His blood, and by His blood we are made clean. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus is imputed into our lives. He washed my sins away, and I'm happy and singing every day. He took it away completely and gave us a brand new life. Folks, can you imagine this? This is amazing that we can't do anything to save ourselves, but the mercy of the Lord, the grace of Christ, has given us such an opportunity. Just a few words. Yes to Jesus. Debbie, would you come to the piano? Thank you, Donnie, for coming as well. We don't introduce our worship leaders. I don't know why we could. We could say, here's Audrey or here's Becky. But we appreciate what y'all do. We really do. Thank you so much for your leading worship and for our musicians. Repeat after me. And I'm reading a prayer from online, so I'm going to fix this up, though. It's not exactly the way I want it, but it'll do for now. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I am a sinner and have broken your laws. I understand that my sin has separated me from you. I am sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for me, was resurrected, and is alive today, and hears my prayer. I now open my heart's door and invite Jesus to become my Lord and my Savior. I give Him control and ask that He would rule and reign in my heart so that His perfect will would be accomplished in my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I understand this is basic, and I understand it's simple, and I understand many of you prayed this prayer. I prayed the prayer almost 60 years ago. Maybe not quite. Putting a couple years on me, but a long time ago, and it's still good. Day. What Jesus does in your life can last you for an eternity. But I want us just to be able to take someone by the hand and say, repeat after me. I want to give you the greatest thing in the world. We make investments. There's something in my heart that I want to purchase. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. It's been in my heart a long time ago. A long time, but I want to purchase a place, and I haven't seen the opportunity yet, and whether it happens or not, I don't know, but this I know, whether I purchase that or not, I have a place in heaven that is beyond what can be purchased upon this earth. Jesus has a place for each and every one of us, and I want us to pray. Lord, I pray that You'll touch our hearts. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for taking our sin away, making us brand new, purifying, cleansing, sanctifying, justifying. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give us, Lord, an opportunity to share with someone else. Just speaking a few words, bringing them into the kingdom of God, bringing them into an everlasting relationship with you, Jesus. Not just saying words, but having your heart touched. And Lord, you can touch hearts. I pray that you'll bring conviction upon the world, the way the world lives needs to be changed, and Jesus, only you can make that change. I pray your Spirit, Lord, will touch each and every one of us. Lord, let us live every day as a light unto the world. Strengthen us, Lord. Be with us this week. I pray, God, that you'll touch everyone, and Lord, as obstacles come, that you'll stand in that gap, make up the hedge, and provide and strengthen. We honor you, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. Touch our heart. You're holy. You're mighty. And we love you so much. We love you so much. Be within us, Lord. Pray, Lord, that your light will shine forth. We pray in your holy and marvelous name. Amen. I want us to stand, and in a way of dismissing ourselves, will you thank the Lord for taking your sins away? Holy Jesus, thank you for taking my sins away. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a relationship with you that started years ago. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word that is our constant guide. Thank you, Lord, for your presence that ministers to us. Thank you for each other that we fellowship with. Lord, bring delight in every heart. Lord, let us honor you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, go with us, Lord. We honor you. Be strength in our lives. Be strength in our lives. Lord, we celebrate our relationship with you, and we thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Have a great week, and the Lord give you revelation and an opportunity to share Jesus.